friends in podcast land. This is episode 29 in our bi-weekly series of Saving Christianity, the podcast that wants us to return to peace, healing, and hope in Christianity. We're coming to you every other Tuesday from Christian Family Online in America. I'm your host, John Shields. I'm here in the studio with my co-host, Owen Allen, and with our producer, Shannon Wolf. This is our second episode of our second season, and we are very happy to be here talking to you in this happy new year. And this episode, episode 29, is a foundational episode because it really gets to the nitty-gritty of how the early Christians met, how they fellowshipped, how they worshiped, and why their spiritual growth was so deep and so rapid. And this episode is the first of two episodes on Christian small groups. And the title of this episode is The Small Groups, The Lost Key. That's right, The Small Groups, The Lost Key. And then in 2 weeks, we'll have the follow-up episode, and it's going to be called The Small Groups Using the Key. And so I can't tell you how excited I am to be talking about this. This material is rich, it's wonderful, and it's potentially life-changing. As we talk about small groups, let's bring in our co-host, Owen Allen. Owen, welcome to episode 29.
Well, thank you, John, and a great big welcome to all of our friends out in podcast land. You know, it's a blessing to be here in the studio with you and our intrepid producer, Shannon. In our second season, if you can imagine, you know, John and Shannon, as we mentioned in our last episode, we are especially blessed, we feel, to be in the second season because it turns out that 80% of all new podcasts fail their first year and shut down. But because of you, our loyal listeners out there in podcast land, we not only survived our first year, but we even earned the honor of a top 50 award from our podcast hosting service. But John, I'd love to talk about that, but let's jump right into the incredibly important subject, as you said, of Christian small groups. And the first thing we should know is that it's hard for Christians to grow spiritually all by themselves. You know, we hear a lot about hermits, but Christians were never designed to be hermits. Now, to tell the truth, Christians could grow spiritually all alone, like Robinson Crusoe on a deserted island if they had to. But listen, it'd be hard. It'd be hard because Christians were designed to grow spiritually in small groups.
Yes.
Let's think about that a second. That's new to some people. Mm-hmm. Christians were designed to grow spiritually in small groups. And more than that, another benefit of small groups is they're the fastest way for Christians to grow spiritually. That was true in the first century. It's still true today. Assuming that those small groups are in the right structure. There's a little thing called organizational structure, and that's the whole theme of these two episodes that we're presenting on small groups.
And that's right, and believe it or not, there are even more benefits to small groups than spiritual growth. In fact, I had a conversation with someone yesterday that spoke to me about that very thing that we're talking about right now. Some of the other reasons, of course, the early Christians met in small groups is that it's quicker, easier, safer, cheaper, more confidential, it's more convenient, it's more intimate to meet in small groups than it is to meet in large groups, and that is still true today.
Totally amazing. But John, again, I want to drive home of all those benefits of small groups that we've mentioned. There's only one of those benefits that we want our friends to focus on in this episode, and that's the fact, as we've said a couple of times, small groups are more spiritual than large groups. I wonder how many Christians know that.
And I think probably not many. And to be honest with you, for many years, I didn't know that.
Amen.
And I'm glad to know that now and actually experience it in my own life. Mm-hmm. But that also depends on how we define that fuzzy word, spiritual.
Ouch.
Because many Christians have been taught that large groups are spiritual. Besides, that's all they see on the Lord's Day.
That's right. And so what they see is what they get, as the old joke goes, and they think that what they see on the Lord's Day is being spiritual. So that's totally true. But what's worse, though, many Christians have never heard the word spiritual defined.
Right.
Think about that a second, because their leaders have never taken the time to define it for them. But more importantly, we define it here in this podcast and in our book. We define the word spiritual the way the early Christians defined it. And to them, here's what the word spiritual meant in the original Greek. It meant this: every Christian in a small group contributes to every other Christian in the group by expressing, one, the fruit of the Spirit, and two, the gifts of the Spirit during worship meetings. So that was a long sentence. Let me say that again. If a small group is being spiritual, every Christian in it contributes to all the other Christians in the group by him or her expressing fruit and gifts during the meeting.
Yes, and that can't and doesn't happen in large groups. And how do we know that? Well, we know it because it never happens in large groups, and it never happens in large groups because it can't happen in large groups. There's just a dynamic that is true for small groups that doesn't transfer into the large group.
That's totally true.
And small groups are the best, and if you really stop and think about it, it just really makes sense. The best organizational structure for Christians to have spiritual experiences. And since the purpose of Christianity is for Christians to have spiritual experiences, then Christians need to meet in small groups, whether or not they also meet in large groups or not.
Well, that's true, John, and that's a good point there because, as we've so often said, many Christians today are loyal to a bigger group, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
As long as they keep it in perspective and realize that for the spiritual dimension to be really big in their lives, they're going to have to be in small groups. And so we come up with this principle then. I'll just repeat, the small group structure is the best structure for what? For spiritual experiences. And what? Spiritual experiences are the best way to grow spiritually. So, John, like you said, Christians need to be in small groups whether or not they attend a large group.
Yeah. Oh, and this is absolutely a huge principle, and it needs to be understood by all Christians. So why don't we tell our friends a little about the history of Christian small groups? For example, when did Christian small groups start? When did they end? And so on and so on.
What happened to them?
Yes.
Well, you know, I've thought about this a lot, John, and when you think about it and get right down to the brass knuckles, a Christian small group started on the day of Pentecost in the first century. Now, we know that's the day that Christianity was founded, and we call that the birthday of Christianity, but it's also the day that Christian small groups were founded, so it's the birthday of small groups also.
And the day of Pentecost, just as a reminder, was May the 30th in the year 30 AD, and the Holy Spirit came to earth at 9 a.m. in the morning that day, and Christianity was founded.
Yeah.
But many people don't realize that Christian small groups were also founded on that same day.
That's right, John, because one of the ideas we're trying to get across in this episode is that small groups were founded that day too, and more specifically, they are a gift or a benefit or a structure that was given to us by the Holy Spirit. People didn't come up with that. Because immediately on that day, mm-hmm. the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit had just created the first Christians, mm-hmm. they immediately started meeting in their homes. And in the first century, you might know people did not meet in homes for religious purposes. That was never done. Mm-hmm. What happened? They met in the large temples. So both Christianity and Christian small groups were founded on that marvelous day, history-making day, the day of Pentecost.
Now, just to be clear, the early Christians in Jerusalem did continue to meet in large groups mm-hmm. in the courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
We read that in Scripture mm-hmm. because all of the first Christians were Jewish. But but even while doing that, they also met. And the Bible's clear about this as well, in small groups in their homes. Mm-hmm. And over time, these home meetings became the only way Christians met worldwide.
And you think about that, John, there was a method to that madness. There was some reason they did that.
Mm-hmm.
So they knew that meeting in their homes was more spiritual than meeting in the temple courtyard in a group of hundreds or even thousands. But anyway, here's the important point that we need to think about. And that is that these small groups were the first place and the first time that, quote, signs and wonders, end quote, started among the first Christians. So it was, in fact, the small group organizational structure that gave Christians their first spiritual experiences. It wasn't in the temple courtyard.
Right. So I want to summarize this.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit gave the world two miracles on the day of Pentecost, not just one. He gave us Christianity.
Amen.
And he gave us the small group structure for Christian meetings. And all Christians met, they fellowshiped, they worshiped in small groups for the next, hear me, 3 centuries.
Bingo, 3 centuries. That's right, John. But, you know, as we said, a lot of Christians today have never heard any of these facts. And to be absolutely honest, there were many years I never heard them.
Yeah, very true. So I think, Owen, we ought to just maybe slow down, tap the brakes a little, and tell our friends some of the historical evidence that proves the early Christians met in these small groups.
I think that's important, John, because some people might think, well, I've never heard that before, and that's a cute idea, but, you know, how do we know that's true? Well, why don't we start? You mentioned the Bible a minute ago. Mm-hmm. Let's start with the Bible evidence. Many Christians don't realize that small groups are, in fact, mentioned in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they are. Listen to this. Small groups are mentioned 30 different times, 30 different verses, in 10 different books of the New Testament. And what's interesting is that 12 different ancient cities are mentioned, specifically mentioned, as having small groups meeting in them, Christian small groups meeting there. And those include, for example, Antioch and Capernaum and Colossae and Corinth and Ephesus and of course, Jerusalem itself.
Yeah, and let's not forget Laodicea, Miletus, Philippi, Rome, Thessalonica, Troas.
And I'm sure there are others, John. But yeah. And those are just the cities that are named in the Bible. Think about this. There were thousands of Christian small groups in cities, towns, and villages worldwide that are not named in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's kind of interesting that there's a whole nother block of evidence, and I call that the archaeological excavations, whereas actual ruins Actual ruins of Christian home meetings, small group meetings, have been discovered in various places. I'll just mention this too, John. The most famous and the most interesting are the ruins of Peter's house in Capernaum, which I've studied for at length and visited at length. And there was a small group meeting in his home, as you know. We've discussed this in other episodes. So anyway, the ruins of small group meetings have been found in Capernaum, but also in Jerusalem and Megiddo in Israel. And then, of course, Rome and Italy. And then the famous Dura Europus meeting and Syria, but also Damascus in Syria. People never thought about that, where Paul had his big experience. Well, Salamis in Cyprus, and even Aqaba in Jordan. And these are just the cities where ruins have been discovered. Now, as everybody knows, first century Christian ruins, on the average, are buried 20 to 30 feet under the ground. So imagine how many cities, villages, towns today, worldwide, have the ruins of Christian meetings buried underground that nobody has ever discovered.
I would think there must be thousands of them worldwide.
Well, you know, there would have to be. But now here's where it gets even more interesting. Let's continue, because there's not only Bible evidence and there's not only archaeological evidence, but we have a third source of evidence proving that Christian, early Christians met and fellowshipped and worshiped in small groups. And that third source is the museum evidence. People don't think about that. Many museums worldwide have artifacts and documents in their display cases that prove the early Christians met in small groups. And my favorite example, I've been there, but there's a museum in Rome that has fragments of first century ancient property records for the city of Rome. So these would be deeds to property and tax forms and that kind of stuff. And what's interesting is some of these records actually list by family name the homes in which first century Christian small groups met. Can you imagine that? And by the way, John, just to say, pages 214 and 215 in our book, Saving Christianity, give all this information and even more details than we have time for. So I personally urge all of our friends to read those pages.
Well, here's the overriding lesson. All this evidence in Israel, Greece, Turkey, Italy, Syria, Cyprus, and Jordan prove that small groups were the original organizational structure in Christianity during the first three centuries of Christian history.
Well, that's right, John, and there's another way to look at that, as we have done in earlier episodes. These home meetings were performed, you might say, by approximately the first eight generations of the early Christians. This is the way those first eight generations met and fellowshipped and worshiped.
So clearly the small group structure worked for Christians in the early centuries. So what happened to it? Why did that original structure end? And when did meeting in large groups in large buildings take over?
Yeah, those are tremendous questions. I imagine a lot of our listeners at this point are sitting on the edge of their seats to hear this, because if those small groups were so wonderful and so marvelous, why did they end? See, and so here's what happened. As we said, they did that for about eight generations. And then here's an important fact that we want our friends to keep in mind. The early Christians did not meet in just any old type of small group. As we've said a couple of times, they met with a special structure that the Holy Spirit gave them on the day of Pentecost, and we're calling that special structure in these two episodes the key, the key. And that structure, the key, was so important that it is the reason that Christianity spread worldwide in 70 years.
Yeah, okay. So that means that we want our friends to remember two facts before we go any further.
Yeah.
First, the early Christians met in small groups, not large groups. Second, those small groups had a special structure. Now, all of these things are important that the Holy Spirit gave Christians on the day of Pentecost.
Absolutely, and all of that's important. But now, let's pick up the loose thread and find out if all that was so wonderful, what happened to it? And Christians should know those facts, but here's where the plot thickens. In the fourth century, a villain appeared on the world stage who ended the success of Christian small groups. Now, in our book, Saving Christianity, we devote two chapters to tell that story. One was chapter 3, and it had the title, The Warlord. And then chapter 4, which had the title, The Contamination. There was this contamination that went on. And then we added the two episodes, episode 4 of this podcast, which had the title, The Murderer. The Murderer. A man told me this week that he was reading, listening to that one and enjoying it. And then episode 5, which had the title, The Courthouses. So we have two book chapters and two podcast episodes telling how and why early Christian groups were ended in the fourth century. And it's a disaster, John, from which Christianity has really never recovered.
Yeah, and more precisely, it's a disaster from which Christianity never recovered spiritually. So for our friends who haven't read the book, Saving Christianity, who haven't had time to listen to episode 4 and 5 of the podcast, let's briefly tell what happened to the early Christian small groups.
Okay, and here's a story briefly. The Roman Emperor Constantine came to power in the 4th century, and he did that by murdering everybody who opposed him, including his own wife and son. And then, over a period of 25 years, he gradually corrupted Christianity by founding what today we could call and think of as institutional Christianity. That means the denominations that we have today that we're all familiar with. So it was the Emperor Constantine who built, hang on, the first Christian buildings. It was none existed before that. It was Constantine who named them, quote, churches, a word that didn't exist before he came to power. Constantine even, for example, renamed the first day of the week. You know, before that, the early Christians called the first day of the week the Lord's Day. And they had special meals and worships on that day. But Constantine came along and renamed it legally, and he named it Sun Day. And that meant a day to worship the sun, because Constantine was not a Christian. He was a priest in the sun god religion. And you know, John, some people look at me funny when I talk about the first day of the week. I call it the Lord's Day, and people look cross-eyed, you know, because they think it's Sunday. But I won't use the term Sunday, because I don't worship the sun. I worship the Lord. Well, the next thing he did then, Constantine we're talking about, he passed a law requiring all Christians to attend his new, quote, church buildings, and he created, think about this now, this is just a brief overview, he created the clergy and choirs and worship programs and all the things that we see today for his new buildings. So, you know, we could go on and on with a long list of the damaging changes that Constantine legally mandated on Christians in the fourth century. But let's stop here and let our friends read about that in the book or listen to it in the episodes 4 and 5 for themselves.
Oh, and I think this is a really a revelation for a lot of people that you don't ordinarily find in your history books about Constantine. So I want to summarize. It was the Roman Emperor Constantine who ended Christian small groups. And that's no small thing, pun intended. And he did that in the fourth century.
Yep.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just to be totally accurate about it, factually correct as far as the pages of history, Constantine started that process of eliminating small groups when he founded institutional Christianity and legally mandated that all Christians had to attend his new church buildings. But what happened actually, John, if you look behind the curtain, some early Christians did what we were talking about earlier in this podcast at the top of the show. They continued to meet in their small groups even while they attended Constantine's church buildings. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like how we're saying that if they needed to, Christians could do that today. Just so they put the emphasis on the small group and expect the spiritual growth to come from the small group and not the big group. But so that process of eliminating small groups from the pages of history happened over just a few years. But what the final blow came, Constantine died. And after he died, another fourth century emperor came to power. Just as cruel as Constantine had been, and his name was Theodosius. And he's the actual one who outlawed, who passed a law throughout the empire to outlaw small groups. Mm. In fact, in Latin, that law was called the Lex Fidei. And after that, any Christian, think about this, caught attending a small group was subject to arrest, torture, imprisonment, and even in many cases, execution. And so you can imagine, as they say in England, that stamp paid to small groups. That finally ended the Christian small groups worldwide, and they never came back. And John, today, Christians still attend Constantine's, quote, church buildings, and Christian small groups are virtually extinct.
I wish we didn't have to say that.
Me too,
Bart. It still hurts every time we do say
totally.
It. But there's still a piece of the puzzle, I think, that confuses people. I know it confused me for years. And that's the fact that many, many Christian congregations today do not have small groups. Or at least many of them have tried to have small groups.
That's right.
And so where does that piece of the puzzle fit?
Well, that's funny, John, because, you know, that bothered me for many, many years because, like you say, I've been a member of several institutional congregations, like you said, that do have small groups, or at least they've tried them. And so that is a puzzle.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, John, listen, remember, you and I have both been in congregations that tried, that's the operative word, tried to have small groups. And you and I both have watched those institutional small groups fail. So we mentioned earlier, then why would that be?
Right.
Why do such institutional small groups fail? And the answer is, and we've already covered it, because they don't have that special structure that we're calling the lost key that the Holy Spirit gave Christians on the day of Pentecost. And listen, here's what I have found. Christian small groups succeed when they have the key, and they fail when they don't.
Right.
And that's why we call this episode, The Small Groups, The Lost Key. It's lost. It can be found, but it's been misplaced in history. Mm-hmm. And so we want our friends in podcast land to realize that the small groups that are started by congregations today don't include that lost key structure. And so they may survive a few months, but here's the point. They don't create much spiritual growth. And, of course, that's what small groups were designed and intended to do.
Yeah. You know, when I think about this, isn't it interesting that in the last several decades, what has been promoted is bigger is better. The larger, the more people that you can gather in a certain place. And the term mega church came to be. Mm-hmm. And when you're studying what we're studying and talking about here, and then you contrast it with that, we just see how far off we got our bearings off there. So let's tell our friends, this is huge, in podcast land, what the lost key is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we do need to look at that carefully. And again, let's say to our listeners, to our friends in podcast land, right now we're talking about material that's in chapter 14 of our book, Saving Christianity. In fact, the title of that chapter is The Small Groups. But John, there's an interesting section in that chapter 14, a subsection in the chapter called The Hologram Story. The Hologram Story. Mm-hmm. It's on pages 230 through 232 of the book. And I think rather than just talking, if I quickly read our friends The Hologram Story, that might make a big difference or might explain what we're trying to say.
Yeah.
So let me just quit talking for a moment and read a couple of three paragraphs here of The Hologram Story. Some years ago, it says, I was visiting a laboratory in a Midwest aerospace company, and I noticed a man at a workbench adjusting some weird-looking lights and mirrors. So I stopped to watch him. And in a moment, he saw me watching, and he said, have you ever seen a hologram? And he pronounced it like the word Hollywood, a hologram. And, of course, this was many years ago. I said, no, I've never even heard of one. He said, then let me show you one. And with that, he picked up a large piece of black plastic that looked like a photographic negative, and he handed it to me, and he said, hold this up to the light and tell me what you see. So I took it and held it up to the light in the top of the ceiling, and I saw the image, a large image of a jet fighter plane. So I said, why, I see a jet fighter. And he said, exactly. Now watch this. And he took a pair of scissors, and he snipped off a teeny-weeny corner of that big black negative, and he clamped that teeny corner in a pair of locking tweezers and handed it to me. And he said, okay, now hold this up to the light and tell me what you see. So I took the tweezers with that little snippet of black in it, held it up to the light, and I saw the very same jet fighter. Mm. And wow, I said, I still see the jet fighter. He said, precisely, because in a hologram, let me repeat this now, in a hologram, you see the whole picture in the smallest piece.
Mm.
And I've never forgotten that experience in that lab so many years ago. And John, here's how the hologram principle applies to small groups. The biggest mistake traditional congregations make today when they set up small groups is this. They set them up as many congregations, many, M-I-N-I, many congregations. They snip off a tiny piece of the parent congregation. They move it into somebody's home, and they call it a small group. And then they operate that snippet the same way they operate the parent congregation. Mm. They give that small group a human leader. Usually it's the pastor, associate pastor, or some other authority figure. And then they give that leader an approved agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And that outlines everything that's going to happen. They give that leader an approved list of songs from an approved songbook. Then they give the leader an approved lesson plan from an approved textbook or video. And then they give the leader a list of announcements to be made each week about things that are coming up in the parent congregation. And finally, and I've actually seen this, they give the leader a basket to pass around to collect an offering for the parent congregation. And so it goes. You get the idea. But that isn't a small group, at least not in first century terms. That's a hologram of the parent congregation. That's a mini congregation. Mm-hmm. And so I'm putting my book down. And so, John, the lost key that we're talking about is that special small group structure that the Holy Spirit gave Christians that the Roman emperors outlawed. And it doesn't look anything like what right. we have today in our large groups and our large buildings.
Yes. So, Owen, I want to summarize. The lost key is the special small group structure, and you just can't mm-mm. emphasize that enough, that mm-mm. Christians used for meeting, fellowshipping, worshiping in early Christian history. And now that key is lost because congregations don't use it anymore.
Yeah, they don't use it anymore, John. They don't even know it existed.
To be totally
honest with you, I think that many Christians don't even have any idea how the early Christians met and worshiped.
Mm-hmm.
They just assume that the early Christians met and worshiped the way all Christians do today. They drive to a big building, park their car, and go in, sit in a pew, watch a program, yah, 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 you know how that goes.
Mm-hmm.
And they think that's what Christians always did. It's kind of amazing, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah.
But so, since congregations today don't know about that structure, and when they do try to start a small group, they structure it like a mini congregation.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what I've heard this, John, probably 50 times.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Then when the small groups fail, what do the leaders say?
Right.
They say, well, it's obvious small groups don't work. Right. Boy, we'll never try that again.
Yeah. So the basic problem is what congregations call small groups today are nothing like what the early Christians called small groups.
Totally
yeah,
nothing.
Yeah, right.
And so if you had to put your finger, John, on the big mistake that's happening,
mm-hmm.
the way
mm-hmm.
we do small groups today, and you and I both tried it,
yep.
there's too much human control.
Right.
They're too rigid. They're too planned. And that's the complete opposite of the relaxed, informal, spiritual, happy small groups that the early Christians enjoyed.
Mm-hmm.
And guess whose fault that is? Constantine's, mm-hmm. not ours. So don't any of us go on a guilt trip.
Yeah, I think we can say it this way. God changed world history on the day of Pentecost by creating Christians, and then by having Christians leave those stone temples to form small groups.
And then what happened?
Yeah.
8 generations later, Constantine changed world history back by forcing Christians to leave their small groups and move back into stone temples.
Yeah. And we're going to pause here. I think we've covered a lot in this episode.
Yeah.
It's a lot to chew on.
Mm-hmm.
And as we approach the end of it, I know that you've personally been a member of small groups that used the lost key. In other words, they used this special small group structure that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't we wind down this episode by Tell us a little about your experience in those kinds of small groups.
Well, that's a good point, John. You know, you used it a minute ago, but there's a much abused term that I see in TV commercials, and it's the term life-changing. Life-changing. Everything I see, from diets to exercise bikes to pillows, is is life-changing.
Yeah.
But, John, to use my phrase, to be deathbed honest, the only thing I've ever done that was really life-changing was being a member of small groups that were structured with that first century structure that we're talking about. And over the years, looking back on it now, as I've made various career moves to various cities, I've been a member of probably a dozen groups that use that lost key structure. But now, to be fair, you and I have both been members of small groups that did not use the first century structure. And I'd like to paraphrase a 1930s actress by the name of Sophie Tucker. Man, she was very famous years ago. And to paraphrase her, something she used to say, I put it this way. I've been in small groups with the right structure, and I've been in small groups with the wrong structure. And I can tell you, being in small groups with the right structure is better.
Well, Owen, that kind of begs the question, what is the big difference, just the big difference that you saw between those two structures?
That's a good question, John. Well, let's see. I guess just like if you walked into a room, and one room had a group without the structure, and one room had a group with the structure, and you were just visiting and walking around, what would you instantly see? And one of the things I always notice that the small groups without the right structure are usually stiffer, more formal. Some of the members are always a little uncomfortable. Some of the members are shy and embarrassed and sit quietly. And they're tightly controlled. There's a human leader, usually the pastor, associate pastor, an elder, somebody like that, that's standing, telling everybody what to do and what's going to happen. And there's no expression. That's the big one. There is no expression of the supernatural gifts and fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
So to put it in this term, nothing very spiritual happens in that group with the wrong structure.
Right. We got to quickly go to the right structure, Owen. I can't take it.
So now we go in the other room and we look at the other small group and it has the structure. And what do we instantly see? Well, the people are relaxed. They're happy. They're informal. They're comfortable. Nobody's shy or embarrassed. There's no human leader standing at the front telling everybody what to do. The Holy Spirit guides the group with supernatural power. And most importantly, here's where the worm turns. There is an expression of the fruit and the gifts. So a lot of spiritual things are happening.
So did the group have the right structure? Did it last over time?
You know, that's a great question, John. And you may be surprised at the answer. But these small groups, in my experience, it may be different somewhere else, but in my travels, these groups with the right structure do indeed last over time. As I've often said, I was in one such group for 12 years. I was in another such group for 5 years and another one for 4 years. Of course, these were in different cities, and I left them because of career moves.
So small groups using the right structure can last for years and be spiritual the whole time.
Indeedy. And that last phrase was the most important.
Exactly.
You know,
yeah.
John, people don't think about this. In the first century or second and third centuries, the early groups lasted. You know, the Apostle Peter lived after the day of Pentecost. He stayed in Jerusalem. He was an elder in Jerusalem, and he was a member of small groups in Jerusalem for 25 years before he began to travel to Rome and other cities later in life. So, yeah, they can last. But, you know, John, you just mentioned it. We've given our friends so much to chew on.
Yeah.
I think maybe if we stop this first episode about here and give our friends a chance to digest everything we've said, read the book chapters and listen to some of the other episodes that we had about Constantine.
Mm-hmm.
And then our next episode coming up is going to be a follow-on episode. It'll be episode number 30,
mm-hmm.
and it's going to have the title, The Small Groups Use Using the key, using the lost key, and we're going to discuss in that episode exactly how to do it and how to meet and worship the way mm-hmm. Christians did before Constantine.
Hey, that's going to be exciting, Owen. I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, me too. Well, but John, right now I see the big clock on the wall is saying that it's time to wrap up this episode.
Yeah, and I want to remind our friends that this is episode 29, and of course, there is a script and a recording of it on our website. Hope that you will avail yourself to that. It's www.goscpod.com. That's GOSCPOD.com.
Super duper, John. And I'm looking forward, and I think our intrepid producer is looking forward to this next follow-up episode. But in the meantime, this is Owen Allen.
And this is John Shields speaking for me and for Shannon Wolf, our producer.
And we're all going to say together, may the God of our fathers bless you and keep you and guide you and protect you until we meet again.